Last time I was teaching Isaiah, I left off in chapter 12. I'm going to start on verse 4, Isaiah 12, verse 4. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Chapter 13, verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones, for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of His indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your precious word that You left us. Help us, Lord, to discern what belongs to us. Help us, Lord, to accept Thy word, to take it by faith. Lord, and help us also not only to be hearers, but also doers of Your word. We pray above all, my Father, that You would be glorified and magnified this morning. I pray You speak to every heart here. I pray that You would bless this service, also the service to come, and all the Bible studies that will be going on this morning. In this church, I pray You bless them. We thank You and we love You, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me just mark here. You know, I've been teaching Isaiah for quite a while, and it's a book that's hard to understand. I've read it many times in my years that I've been saved. But as you go through the book of Isaiah, you can read it many, many times. It's hard to understand and to grasp everything that he's talking about. Many times it runs in the chronological order. Sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes you might think he's talking about the Assyrian that are coming, or the Babylonians that are coming, or maybe Titus that will be coming down the road, or maybe he's talking about the tribulation. And over and over we see the burdens of Isaiah. He's got 10 of them in his book, out of a whole bunch of them throughout the Bible. And you see destruction. You see so much war. You see where God is going to judge this world. And He definitely was going to judge His people and all the proud. But you know, even throughout all these things that are hard sometimes to understand and comprehend, we also see that God wants to comfort His people in the midst of these troubles. And that's what we see in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a chapter of comfort. You know, after you hear so much destruction and so much death and judgment that's coming, it's good to hear also some comfort. And God knows that we need to rest from all this, and He comforts us. Even when we go through Isaiah in chapter 40, where it seems like everything changes, it starts out by saying, comfort ye my people. God wants to comfort you. And in the midst of all this trouble, He wants to comfort His people. And that's exactly what chapter 12 is all about. He's talking about praising the Lord. But you know, even throughout as you read all the other chapters before, and in the midst of troubles, you always find the Lord giving you some comfort to look forward to. And somehow it's hard for me to understand, because I don't realize how desperate this war really is. It's a spiritual war. The Bible tells us that we are soldiers, and we do take casualties. That's why we're supposed to be always trying to recruit. That's just the word that the government uses. But in our case, we're trying to get souls to get saved, to come into the church. There's always casualties. People that have been saved, and they become casualties. Many times they never have a chance to get saved, and the devil will still wipe them out. But you see throughout the scriptures where God would comfort his people. And in Isaiah chapter 7 is something that that I've always liked. On verse 14, in the midst of problems, God gives them a comfort. All of a sudden, he tells them, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And it seems to be out of place. Now, this is a prophecy for 740 years down the line. Many times, the prophecies that are being said or something that has already been fulfilled. Some will be fulfilled several hundred years later, some 100 years from now, and some many years later, thousands of years, which will be during the tribulation. But we see where God gives them this comfort. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. I'm going to give you a sign. And this sign is that this child is going to be called Emmanuel. That's good news. That means God with us. You don't even have to use a dictionary. God already explained it to you what it means so that you don't get confused. You don't have to be relying on Webster's. It tells you, if you just look in Matthew chapter 1, it tells you what Emmanuel means. And it's still amazing to me how many people still can't get it. There's so many religions that deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God Almighty. And then so they won't get too confused. Of course, let me just tell you something. I was just thinking this morning how you find that verse about Emmanuel, that a virgin shall conceive. You'll find it in chapter 7. And then it's verse 14. But if you put 14, double 7 two times, and then you got 777. So that's God's number. And yet, that's a good way to remember. Isaiah 777, it's chapter 7, and then add two more sevens, and you got verse 14. And that's God Almighty. But then on chapter 9, he's again prophesying so many different problems. And then he says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And you will call him the Prince of Peace, and he will be the Everlasting Father." And somehow, people can't still understand this. They still are waiting for the Messiah. And one day, it's going to be too late. One of these days, the prophecy that Jeremiah made in Jeremiah chapter 8, he made a prophecy where he says, "The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved." For a lot of Jewish people, that's going to be something that they will say when the harvest is past, because the harvest will pass sooner or later. And the thing is that those who get saved during the tribulation is going to be at the expense of their head. Those who have heard the gospel already, who know the truth of the gospel, who know already what we preach, that Jesus Christ can save you if you will repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in him. Those people, if they still don't accept that, then during the tribulation, God says that he's going to send you a strong delusion so that you might be fooled and so that you might be damned because you had no love for the truth. So it's going to be impossible to get saved during the tribulation, those who have never heard it. Those that we might say, poor guy over there in the woods, they might stand a chance of getting saved. It's going to be during the tribulation. But for the Jewish people, they will be saying this verse, "Oh, the harvest is ended. The summer is past, and we're not saved." And that's exactly what will happen one day. I hope you don't have to say those words one day. Because before we realize it, a lot of these things are going to come to pass, and you don't want to be around if the rapture takes place. If it would take place right now, I would say that probably all of us would be gone. But shame on you if you stay behind. There's no need for you to stay behind. This day can be the day of salvation for you. You can ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Just repent. That's what I had to do about 26 years ago. I asked the Lord to save my soul. But you know, the thing is on verse 4, look at this, chapter 12, verse 4. And in that day, shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. You know, this is something that is talking to the Jewish people. This is something that they will say one day. Because the Bible does tell me that there's going to be a remnant that's going to be saved. There's going to be, they're not all going to be destroyed. They're not all going to go to hell. You're going to have a remnant. God has always preserved His remnant. And Isaiah is looking into the future. He's looking towards that day when they will with joy draw out of the waters of salvation. They will get saved. They will call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah that He says, who has heard such a thing? Will a nation be born at once? There's no doubt in my mind, just like Zechariah says in chapter 12. He says when He comes, then they're going to mourn for Him like he that mourneth for their only begotten Son. And they're going to cry out and say, our Lord and our God. They will repent. There will be a remnant that will repent. But that's what Isaiah is looking at that far future when one day they will rejoice and they will praise the Lord. And what I'd like to just ask you this morning, if you're saved, you don't have no time to wait. You don't have to wait for that day because you're not going to be here. Your time is now. If you're saved, you ought to praise the Lord. You ought to praise Him all the time. It ought to be something that comes out of our mouth. The Bible says praise is comely. So maybe you might be thinking, well, it's not too macho or it's not too masculine and it's too feminine. No, only the real brave men of this world are the ones who praise the Lord. If you look at history and you see how the brave men of God, the Christians, the way they die willfully, they die happily, they give their life for the Lord. It's only those guys that are too macho who will not say those things. When it's time to die, they're the ones that are scared. They're the ones that are crying out for help. They're the ones that God will mock them and laugh at them when the time of tribulation comes their way. When that time that they hate, that's what He tells you in Proverbs 1, when that time comes, that's when you will call upon the Lord. And He says, and I will mock at you. I will laugh at you. Because you never wanted none of me. But you know the brave people, the Christians, those that have been marched to the lion's den, those that have been burned at the stake, they always praise the Lord. Praise is comely. I'd like to tell you a story. I've told you a lot of stories about me, but I don't think I've told this story before. When I was very young, I became a Boy Scout. And I was so proud to be a Boy Scout. Man, I learned so much. I wasn't there for too long. But nevertheless, I had a chance to buy me an axe. That's the only thing I had a chance to buy. I didn't have money for nothing else. And then they said, okay, we're going to be marching down the street. This is in my hometown of Beeville. And they were going to have a parade. And it says we've been invited to march in this parade. And the scoutmaster told us we all have to be there. So, of course, I showed up. No uniform. I was too poor. So all the kids with their uniforms, they put them up in the front. And me and a couple of guys who were too poor, we didn't have nothing. We were in the back. Let me tell you, I was so embarrassed. I had to march with these guys all through town so everybody can see me. Look, I'm poor. I don't have what they got, but I'm here. And I didn't have enough common sense to just back off and say, you know what, I'm not going through this. I went through this, and I quit shortly after. I couldn't handle it. Nevertheless, don't feel sorry for me. The Lord really blessed me. The little time that I spent there, I learned so many things. And I'm going to tie it in with this story, what I'm teaching. I'm not just chasing a rabbit. Let me tell you, I catch him quickly. But, you know, the thing is that I learned about the Boy Scouts was the Scout motto. I learned it. I love Boy Scouts. And he says, be prepared. Man, I learned that in the scout slogan, do a good turn daily. And then they gave us also about 10 more different things that a scout should do. And I never forgot it. He says that a scout should be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, and brave, and reverent. And I never forgot it. I used to quote this all the time. And even though I was there only for a little while, the time came when I grew up and I was at the review board to see if I was going to become a policeman or not. This was the last stage. And they asked me, name three things that a policeman should possess. Three characteristics. Immediately, I went to my Boy Scout training. Trustworthy, loyal. Okay, trustworthy. Obedient. And I hit loyal. I hit him with all three. They liked it. So you see, even though I was there just for a little while, I remembered these things and it paid off. But you know what? The reason I'm thinking of this is because we're Christians. And we learn the things of this life. We learn the things that we learn in our jobs, and we learn all these things of etiquettes and morality and so many, and we can't learn the Word of God. God over and over tells you to praise Him, and we don't praise Him. The Bible says, oh, that man would praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of men, and we don't do it. We ought to have a motto also, just like be prepared. The motto was be prepared. I didn't know prepare for what, you know, just be prepared. So anything, it don't matter what it is, just be prepared, be vigilant, be looking. And that's exactly what we find in the Scriptures when He says, be prepared. The motto of Christians should be what we find in the Psalms. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know that's being prepared? If His praise is continually in your mouth, you're prepared for anything. It don't matter what it is. You got problems at work. You got problems at home. You got problems on the road. It don't matter where it is. If it's continually in your mouth, you're prepared. Now, the slogan, do a good turn daily. We're supposed to be good people. That's what the Bible tells us. But you know, if we would adapt the slogan, while I live, will I praise the Lord. While I live, will I praise the Lord. And you'll find it all in the Psalms, over and over. That's why David was called a man after God's own heart. He was always praising the Lord. Do a good turn daily. You know, if it dwells in your mouth, if you're always speaking it out, if it dwells in your heart, you're doing a good turn daily. Why don't you just praise the Lord? What are we waiting for? We shouldn't be having to wait until the day of redemption. You've already stuck your hand in and you drew out salvation out of the well of water from the Lord. And we are not to be waiting around for something else to happen. And you know the thing is that all the things in this world, beloved, they're all going to burn. All the things, it don't matter what you were in this life, if you were the President of the United States, if you got an Eagle badge being in the Boy Scouts, which I just dreamed about that at that time. And usually those that become presidents, they'll say, well, I used to be I got the Eagle Scout, you know. All of that's going to burn. It don't matter if you were the champion peak caller. Nothing matters. The only thing that matters is whether you praise the Lord, whether you did the things that God has commanded us to do. And you know, it's so important that you praise the Lord all the time. Let me give you another story. In my home, where I grew up with my grandmother, there was no Bible reading. They never sent me to church or to go learn this or go learn that. There was no praise of anything. It was just like little animals. We made it. I had a very moral grandmother, and she loved me a lot, and I appreciated it so much. And the reason I turned out a little bit good is because of the love that she had for me. Nevertheless, she was married to a man because my grandfather had passed away when he was in his early 20s. She later on remarried. And this man had a sister that would come to visit several times a year. And every time she would come, she'd be praising the Lord all day long. This lady didn't have a house. She didn't have a place that she could call home. She spent all her time visiting relatives. And when it was our turn, she'd come and live with us. Let me tell you, I was a young kid, but I loved having her around. She never witnessed to me, never told me anything about the Lord. But I remember that I used to love to have her there because she was always working, helping my grandma. She would always be cleaning and cooking. And she'd be singing praises all day long. But she would always be singing in Spanish, and she would be saying Jehová, which is Jehovah. And I didn't really know, and until I got saved, I made a trip to my hometown, Beeville. And I went down the block witnessing to everybody that had known me. I was already in my 30s, 36 years old. But I went there to witness to every single neighbor of mine. Some had already died. Some were still alive. They were all happy to see me when I arrived. They weren't too happy after I left, but they were happy to see me at first. I witnessed to everybody. But you know, one of the concerns was to me, my grandma had already passed away, but I went and talked to her husband. And I went and asked him, Jose, I want to know about your sister. She was always praising Jehovah. I was concerned. Was she a Jehovah Witness? He said, oh, no, she was a Christian. And that made me so glad. But she never witnessed to me. There was a problem with that, but you know, just the fact that she was praising the Lord, I used to love to hear it. People love to hear that. We are to always praise the Lord. People are to say these things about you. I remember all the time I would always hear Brother Kincaid, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm trying to be like him. I look up to him. This is something that we should always try to do. We are to always praise the Lord. And it's something that should come out of our mouths. It should be natural if you've been saved. We are to always praise the Lord. Let me read now. Again, chapter 12, verse 4. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon His name. You know, He says, call upon His name. These things is chronological order. Not all the time does God give it to you in chronological, but this is chronological. Before you start calling on His name, you have to come to a point where you praise the Lord. I praise the Lord when I realize what He had done for me. All my years, nobody had told me. Probably one here and there in different places, far away times. People had maybe witnessed to me a little bit. I never understood nothing, but when I was 36 years old and they began to witness to me at work, and they were giving me gospel tracts every day. And then I would read and check it with my Bible and find out, oh, this is so true. This is true. And eventually, I realized, man, what Jesus did for me. I praised the Lord. Amen. After I praised the Lord, then I called on His name. I called Him. And let me tell you, it hit me like a ton of bricks when I realized what He had done for me. All this time, I had heard Jesus Christ paid for our sins. This is something that we used to recite in our church, but we didn't take Bibles. We used to use a stupid little book called Missalette, and it misled everybody, including me. We didn't know anything. But we would read and recite all these things that they had. And we said, we believe in this church and we believe in this and that. It never reached my heart. But when it reached my heart, it touched me and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And it made me cry so much when I realized what Jesus had done for me. And I asked the Lord to save my soul. You know what I did? I called on His name. And that's exactly what Paul is telling you. That's what the Scriptures tell you. That's what it tells you in the New Testament. That's what it tells you in the Old Testament. You read a lot of people, Joel, they all say, and the day will come when they shall call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what Isaiah is saying. And they shall call upon the name of the Lord. Do you know that this is the way you get saved? You need to repent of your sins and call on the name of the Lord. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by doing good works like I had been taught. It's not by belonging to this church or that church. Is calling on His name. There's power in His name. The Bible says that there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. I want you to know that He didn't call you and He didn't save you because you were cute. You're not cute. And your mama's not cute. You weren't called because there was some merit in your life because something that you did. The Bible tells you very plainly, if you read Isaiah chapter 1, He says, hey, from the head to the toes, all the way to the bottom of your feet, there's no soundness in you. There's nothing but putrefying wounds. That means you stink, and yet God saved us. And he says, come on now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And that's exactly what we'll find in the scriptures. It wasn't because that we did anything. You had to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the only reason anybody gets saved. Do you know that Paul, who is our example, who is our pattern, that's how he got saved? You find him giving his testimony. First of all, you see him as he's going on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Later on, he tells you in Acts 22, he gives you his testimony. He tells you that he was told by Ananias. He says, hey, Paul, arise and get baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's the only way you get saved. And if you know the story of Paul, as he was traveling, he was just like the typical Christian of today, the typical sinner of today. We're always raging and mad, and as we go through this life, and that's exactly what you see Paul doing. The Bible says he was breathing threatenings. He had been killing Christians, taking them hostage, going into homes, destroying everything, and taking them in hostage. And he was so zealous for his religion, just the same way I was and probably you were when you were lost. I know we were very zealous. Long time ago, my brother-in-law was going to marry somebody, and when we found out she was Baptist, me and my wife right away, we're not going to allow that. That they're bad. But you see, we were ignorant. We didn't know any better. And of course, now, shame on me for what I did. I didn't know any better, but we're all zealous. The Apostle Paul was no different. He was threatening and saying, I'm going to destroy all these heretics, all these fanatics, all these people that are getting killed, and they're doing it for the name of Jesus. And he was just on his road to Damascus, and God had to knock him down off his white horse, just like so many of us. We're going down the road of life, and nobody can tell you nothing. You're too mad and upset, and it don't matter to you nothing. Just like many people have told me, man, you know what? I'd rather just go to hell. If that's where all my relatives are, I'd rather just join them. You're so mad. But that's exactly what Paul was doing. He was mad. He was upset. And God had to knock him down off his horse and had to call him twice. Saul! Saul! Saul wouldn't pay attention. Just like you and I don't pay attention. But you know, God has to call you. That's why he sent preachers to go out and preach. He says, how shall they hear unless a preacher go and tell? That's why Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They need to hear the gospel. The Apostle Paul is going mad, and God had to call him twice. He says, Saul, Saul. But I want you to know something. Saul answered the phone. God calls you, and it's your duty to answer the phone. Yesterday, I was calling different people to help us with the baptism that we're going to have today. And several didn't answer. They weren't home. And many times, God calls you, but you have a spiritual cell phone that all you have to do is say, yes, Lord, what would you want me to do? That's what Paul said. Paul was knocked down, couldn't hear nothing. And then the next thing you know, he answers the phone and says, yes, God, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. He says, well, what would you want me to do? Let me tell you something, my friend. If you're here this morning, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you haven't called on the name of the Lord. The Lord's been calling you. If not, he's calling you right now. He calls you through his scripture. He calls you by his spirit. He puts that little phone call in it, but you know what? It's your responsibility to pick it up. It's your responsibility to answer. Just like the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, and he was told, arise. Arise and get baptized. And wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's the only way you can wash away your sins. You need to call on the name of the Lord. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. And that's how anybody gets saved. We have to call, and the Apostle Paul went on to write, in the book of Romans chapter 10, he said, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He understood it. He experienced it. This is what the scripture says. The man was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures. Nevertheless, God put everything that he should say, he put it right in his heart. This is exactly what he needed to say, what he needed to preach. And he said very plainly that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's throughout the scriptures. It never has been by your works. It never has been by anybody's religion. If anybody had the right religion, it was the Jewish religion. None of us had the right religion. Nevertheless, God fulfilled all the law in Jesus Christ. But notice on verse 4 again, chapter 12, verse 4, and in that day shall you praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Declare his doings. You know, you praise the Lord, you ask the Lord to save you, and after that you're supposed to declare. That means you need to preach. That means you need to tell somebody about Jesus. You're not supposed to keep it to yourself. When he says, go ye, that meant you. Okay, so he didn't have your name, but that includes you. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. He says, teach all nations, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them everything that I have told you. You know, when I got saved, I understood I needed to witness. There was no doubt in my mind. God is very plain. 6 months after I got saved, I had already read the scriptures enough. I knew I had to be in the streets. And I started going out, door knocking, and I've been door knocking and preaching one way or another, either by loud voice in some street or going door to door. And that's what we all should do. But I started that, and shortly after, me and my wife made a letter inviting everybody. I wanted to get a Bible study, and I counted all the houses in the neighborhood. There was 192 homes. I made 192 letters. I went and left them at every door. I was trying to invite. Nobody came. I thought I was going to have to build another big house, a big barn or something to accommodate everybody. They were all going to come and listen to me. Nobody came. But I had my family there, and I started with them. That was a long time ago. I was a new Christian. But then my wife began to invite people. She began to invite at school, and before long, I had my house full of school teachers. A lot of them got saved, let me tell you. A lot of them went on and still serving the Lord. One of them passed away. She had a master's degree. One of her teachers didn't believe in anything, but she got saved and her husband got saved. And they came faithfully every time. I would make coffee and we would have donuts. You know, I'm the policeman in me. But they would all come and they'd have a good time. I'd give them 1 hour of Bible teaching. You know what? You can do the same thing. That's what the Bible tells us. Go and teach the whole world. Just bring them in. And right now, I started again. I go door knocking, and then a friend of mine, a policeman, told me, he said, Trini, I'd like for you to teach me. I said, sure. I'll have Bible studies at home. Invite whoever you want to. And now I got so many people coming in, and they're all coming. And right now, I don't have the Bible study because we were building a garage, but real soon we're going to start. And I had a lady Friday call me. I was on my tractor cutting my grass, and my grandson called me. He said, Grandpa, somebody wants you on the phone. It was a young lady. I never talked to her before. She says, so are you Mr. Noyola? I said, yeah. Do you have Bible studies? I said, yeah. He said, well, a policeman invited me. I said, was his name Albert? He said, yeah. So we talked. And he says, for about 30 minutes, he says, I want to bring my husband, and I want to bring some other friends of mine. So I told her exactly what I do. I teach doctrine. I teach different topics from the Bible. I teach it for about an hour. I answer questions. We only use the King James Bible. We're Bible believers. Everything is backed up, what we teach. And so she was all excited. She says, I've been wanting to learn. Nobody's taught me. Oh, he says, I'm the one that teaches my family, and I use the little book called The Daily Bread. He says, because I don't know any better. I said, well, you're going to learn a whole bunch. And I called Albert the next day, And I said, Albert, this lady called me. Oh, yeah, I hadn't told you that she was going to call you. By the way, I also got four more people that want to come. So I'm excited. And you ought to find somebody that will do the inviting. You know, you just make it a pleasant place. You know, have coffee, have something to eat, and then treat them right. Read the Bible. Don't look down on them like if they're ignorant. You used to be there one time. We need to remember where we came from. And your objective should be for souls to get saved. We are in a battle. We take casualties all the time. People come here to this church and for one reason or another, they drop off. You know, just because we're not fighting in Iraq or Afghanistan, we also got many terrorists. We call them by different names, you know, it's not Al-Qaeda and Hamas and all this. But we have the world, we have the flesh, and we have Satan. So we also have different terrorist groups. Probably the flesh is the one that knocks you out the most. Nevertheless, we are in a battle. We're supposed to be soldiers. We're supposed to endure like a good soldier. We're supposed to be armed with all the armory of God. Put on the helmet of salvation. And of course, use the sword, which is the word of God. And let the Spirit of God help you. But this is something that we all need to do. We ought to go out and declare His doings among all the people. Now, let's go to 13:1. Chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. You know, I was going through burden, and I've seen this so many times, but I had never searched it. That's why it's good to teach, because when you teach, you need to search. You need to check and see, you know, what does it mean, where does it appear, how is it interpreted. And I began to look at burden, and I found it 66 times. None of this is by coincidence. 66 is our number. Add one more six, and you get the number of Satan. But the number six is the number of men. Nevertheless, we find it 66 times. There's also 66 books. You find that as you read every single one of them, and I went through just about every one of them, just to get the definition, what does it really mean? A burden is like a load that we carry. It's a responsibility. It's a care. It's something that that over and over you'll find in the scriptures, and Isaiah has 10 burdens. Over and over he'll give you, this is the burden of Babylon. He starts with Babylon. Then you skip two chapters to 17:1, and the burden of Moab. And you go to two more chapters, verse 1 again, and you've got Damascus. By the way, that's the road that Paul was in. The road of Damascus, the road of destruction. Because when you read the burden of Damascus, they're going to be destroyed. Now, that's why it's important to read the scriptures. And I began to go through all this. And it's a total of 10. You get to 7. And to me, I always look at it as probably tribulation. And that's what it seemed like. It was the burden of Duma. Then you got the burden of Arabia and Tyre, and the last one, number 10, the burden of the beasts of the south. And I look at things and I try to match it. I try to see where it fits. When I see beast, well, I was thinking, well, okay, the beast during the tribulation, he's a triunity. He likes to imitate God, but he does it, what God does in good, he does it in evil. You have the beast, the Satan, the false prophet. So you also have the three. Nevertheless, I see that the biggest burden that we all carry is the burden of sin. And that's what the Bible tells us. It is a burden. You do carry it. If you're not saved, you're still carrying that burden. And it's something that can be taken off so easily. God's ready to do it. He already paid for all your sins. But it tells you in Psalm 38, verse 4, he says, "For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And truly, my sins were too heavy for me." Amen. I was being burdened. I was walking around like a hunchback. I didn't know what to do. I would just think and dream and wonder, where will I wind up when this thing is all over? When I die, where am I going? I used to always wonder as a kid, but nobody had given me the answers. But once I found them, and I realized that that Jesus had said, take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I did. I took his yoke. I took off those chains of sin that had dragged me for so many years. And I put on his yoke, which was easy. And I woke up the next day. I felt so relieved. I knew now where I was going. I knew now what had happened in my life. I knew now that nothing was a mistake. Everything that has happened in life, it happened for a reason. Even though we have looked at it and say, man, that was bad. Man, I didn't want to go through this again. But I learned, everywhere you go throughout this life, you learn something. Even when I got saved, I was in a real plush position. I was in a desk. I had a good opportunity. I was doing extremely good. I wanted to get ahead in life. I wanted to go for promotions. The next thing I know, my partner gets into trouble and we both go back to patrol. I lost my days off. I lost my desk job and I'm back in the mire. I'm back in the in where the danger is all the time, back in the streets. It upset me so much, but that's where the witnesses were going on. That's where they gave me the gospel tracts. That's where I wind up getting saved. And then I say, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all these troubles that just like Joseph, he went to, he was sold by his brothers. Then he goes and works at a place and they accuse him of something he didn't do. He wind up in the dungeon. And no doubt about it, he was probably very hurt and probably thinking, what am I doing here? What have I done? And then later on, once he becomes the head, once he comes in charge, then he understood and he told his brothers later on, you did it for harm, but God did it for good. And all these things have occurred just for your salvation. And I'm just so glad that the Lord put me through what he put me through. And this is my salvation. I asked the Lord to save my soul. And he took away that burden, the burden of sin. And so we find that we have a lot of burdens. And look at verse 2. On chapter 13, verse 2. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountains. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. You know, sometimes it's hard to comprehend. But if you think a little bit and you start checking out the words, and basically what he's telling you, in the old times, the people of Israel, when they were going through the wilderness, when they were marching and going those 40 years, they used to have their own banners. They used to have their own flags. They used to represent their families. And that's why many times you have families, they have their family crest, and this was our banner. And I don't really know who does it. But nevertheless, you see it, every country has their own banner. They all have their own flag. Well, this is scriptural. This is what they used to do. You'll find that in Numbers chapter 2, verse 2, where God had told them, put up a banner right there by your family. Now, that's understandable. They're out in the woods. They're out where there's several million bodies. And if you wandered around and went to visit the other tribes and to see what's going on with your buddies, and then you have to find your way back to, let me see, where is my house? Where are my people? You'd see your flag and you say, okay, that's where they're at. That's understandable. But they're not in the wilderness here. And they're still being told the same thing. Lift up a banner. These guys, they have a home. They live in the city. Why do they need a banner? They knew their address. If the policeman stopped them, you better know where you live. Otherwise, they're going to take you downtown and fingerprint you and find out until you tell the truth. But this guy, they had an address. They lived in the city, yet We have Isaiah asking, lift up a banner. You know, my friend, basically the banner was to identify yourself. They had to identify themselves from what tribe they belonged. And when you apply that to us today, we also need to lift up a banner. We need to let the people know that we're Christians. They need to know that where you stand. And that way, whoever's going to attack you, they can just take aim. And at the same time, when things get rough, guess who they want to come and talk to? Guess who they call? And that's why it's important that we need to raise our flags. And we have to let people know that we're Christians. But I want you to go now to Isaiah 62. Shucks. I got the wrong time. Go to Isaiah 62. I'm going to go by that watch, by that clock. Isaiah 62, verse 10. He says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. You know, lifting up a standard, it's called a standard, it's called an ensign, it's called a banner, it's called a flag, it's the same thing. And we need to lift it up. People need to know. The Bible says that our banner over us is love. But also on the other hand, our banner is Jesus. We're supposed to let them know who is our God. And that will be on my next verse. But nevertheless, what we see here, that they needed to also shake the hand. What does that mean? Maybe it means when you're preaching. You ever seen some of these guys preaching in the streets? They're always lifting their hand. They're lifting up their Bible. And that's exactly what he says. Hey, lift up the hand. Lift up your banner. This is my banner. I'm a Christian. I had somebody, I think it was Friday, I had a family had to come into my office, and the lady wanted to add her new husband. Her new husband had come from Egypt. He was an Egyptian. And of course, this picture doesn't match too well. She wasn't a prize possession. And this guy is in his 20s, educated. He's been educated in Egypt, has a degree in accounting. And you would think, well, he should be marrying somebody about his age. She's a lot older. She has 8 kids. You see, it doesn't match, you know. And then I get all suspicious. So I began to question him. And I had already witnessed to her, because now she doesn't belong to our religion. She wears all kinds of other things on her head. And she didn't belong to that religion. But I had questioned her before. So she prepared her husband. She said, you need to watch out with Mr. Noyola, because that's what he told me. He says, because he likes to talk about his religion. So I asked him. I wanted to witness to him, but I have to be careful at the same time. I said, how is Egypt? Do you all have the freedoms that we have here? He says, oh, yeah. I say, in other words, can you get out on the street and tell your president that he's no good? I said, I don't know who your president is. I know he used to be Anwar Sadat a long time ago, but he got killed. I said, he was a good man. But the one that's now, would you have the freedom to go out and just blast him? And he said, well, yeah. He wasn't too sure. So I told him, I guess as long as you have good tennis shoes and you can run fast, it's okay. He said, well, yeah, yeah. I said, because if they catch you, they'll probably chop your head off, right? And then I told him, I just wanted to get to this point. I said, here in America, we have freedom. And we can get out on the street and we can preach Jesus. And by the way, I said, that's my banner. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And if at any time you have any questions or you would like to debate things with me or talk to me, I said, I would love to talk to you, and we'll open up the Bible. He says, oh, okay. But you see, that's what the Bible tells us. Go ye into all the nations, and if you can't get to Egypt, when they come here, witness to them here. It doesn't really matter. The thing is, we ought to be a witness everywhere we go. We ought to raise our flag. People ought to know where you stand so that they can talk to you and question you. And of course, they're not going to know if you're trying to be real silent, if you're trying to be incognito. That's not what God designed you to be. He wanted you to be out in the open. You need to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. You need to put on the armor of God. There's no such thing as a secret agent Christian. We ought to be told, we ought to tell them who we are. And that's why we raise our banner, so people will know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.